Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
North and south only? What was going on here? Remember, you couldn't effectively go west of Israel because you'd be wet. It'd be the Mediterranean. You couldn't effectively go east of Jerusalem because those were impassable deserts. But as you're going to see, look at verse 7. Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout what, everybody? The whole earth. And he said, go walk to and fro throughout the whole earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. After executing their judgments north and south, all the chariots will be dispatched to every direction through the whole earth. Verse 8. Now, and again, what is the Bible speaking of here? This is prophetic of Revelation chapter 6 through 18, actually. The seven seals. Verse 8. And he called me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. In Israel, bad tidings always came out of the north. So it's not just that there is peace from the north in the speak of the people. We will no longer have to worry about evil things coming after us anymore. After the overthrow of the Gentile powers comes the crowning of Messiah, the King. Now, in the next couple of verses, I want you to notice something pretty cool. Zechariah is supposed to conclude the prophetic visions, because remember, this is the last of eight. He's going to conclude the prophetic visions of God's judgments against Israel's enemies. With what? As we're going to see here, a dress rehearsal for Revelation chapter 19. When Jesus comes back in at the end of the seven-year tribulation, he comes back and performs a number of tasks. We'll read about that in Ezekiel chapter 40 and following. But I want to set the stage. You ready, Chris? Draw your attention to the wall. And I want you to notice that the seven-branched candlestick that God told Moses to fashion for the tabernacle, how many lampstands did it have? How many? Seven. Seven is God's number of completion. Then he said this, I want you to do seven feasts. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 23. Let's go over them very quickly. In the spring, that's when it began. And God said very specifically on the 14th of the month of Nisan, it can't be the 15th and it can't be the 13th, on the 14th of Nisan, that's when Passover will be observed. And a lamb was selected, and then it was killed, of course, for the nation of Israel. Then the Bible says what you were to do the very next day began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven in the Bible is a model for sin, because what does leaven or yeast do to the lump, you bakers? It puffs it up. What does sin do to humans? It puffs us up. So no leaven. That happened the next day, and then you were to observe that for the next seven consecutive days. The first fruits was bizarre. The 14th is going to be the same every year. But in their sort of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc., it would be different days in different years. Does that make sense? Have you noticed sometimes your birthday is on a Saturday and sometimes it's on a Tuesday? The Bible says whatever day you find it, the very next day will be unleavened bread. Then he says, find the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, and then the day after the Sabbath, what always comes after Saturday, everybody? Sunday, that's your feast of first fruits. What day was Jesus Christ crucified on? The Passover. Was that a coincidence? Turns out all seven of these feasts are prophetic. Jesus died on the Passover. He was expiring and bleeding out on the day that the Jews remembered you took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and lintel of your house. The angel of judgment would see the blood of the lamb and he would what? That's why the blood of Jesus is so important. The next day was unleavened bread. Unleavened means sinless. Was Jesus sinless? He fulfilled the unleavened bread. I believe Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. I have reasons for that, but let's say whatever it was, even Friday, Good Friday, that's cool. What happens the next day, Saturday, was the Sabbath. When was the first fruit supposed to be observed? Find the Sabbath as Saturday, and then you observe it always on what day? What day did Jesus raise from the dead? He is the first fruits of those that died and resurrected. Do you see how Jesus fulfilled the first three spring feasts? Well, 50 days later, go ahead, Pentecost. And what happened on Pentecost, by the way, was something peculiar. Normally you had to observe these feasts with unleavened bread. But on Pentecost, you were specifically told, use leaven. You mean there's sin in the offering? Yeah. Because what was born on Pentecost? The church. Is there a lot of sinners in the church? The feast of Pentecost has been fulfilled prophetically. Now the fall feasts were to look like this. It begins on the first day of the month of Tishri. I got to let you know a little something about that. The Jews reckon their calendar not on the solar sidereal calendar of the earth around the sun. God instructed them to observe the monthly or lunar calendar. So their month began the first day, because you know how the moon gets skinnier, 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 and then finally you can barely see it. It's a thumbnail. That's the first. And then it gets thicker, 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 thicker until it's a full moon. That's the middle of their month, and it never changes. How were the Jews to determine the first day of the month? The leaders of the Sanhedrin would look at it. Now, what's happening is, if you notice, you never see the moon in the northern portion of the sky because we are in the northern hemisphere. We always see it in our southern sky. Skinny moon, full moon, skinny moon. How did they determine the first day of the month? You had to find the skinny moon, and it's really hard because it is rising about the time that the sun is setting. It was so difficult, in fact, that the Jews allowed one day either side because they think they could see the new moon, but just to be absolutely certain we don't miss it, let's observe the Feast of Trumpets on 2 days. It was referred to as the feast that no man knew the day or the hour. That was on the first. The 10th of that month was to be the Day of Atonement. And what happened? You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. One day a year, the high priest would go into the tabernacle. He would conduct himself in a various series of sacrifices, and there was blood everywhere. And then he would take some of that blood into the tabernacle. He would slip behind the veil and daub blood on the four corners of the Ark of the Covenant, and then he would leave. He would daub blood upon the instruments of the tabernacle, and here's something fascinating. He then would gather the people and sprinkle blood on the people. It was the Day of Atonement. It's known today as Yom Kippur. And what it was when the high priest rededicated a temple that had become besmirched over the course of a year. When Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19, as we're going to see, he sets foot on the Mount of Olives. It cracks. He moves down the Kidron Valley through the East Gate, and you know what he does? He rededicates a besmirched tabernacle or temple. Who got that tabernacle built at the beginning of the Great Tribulation? The Antichrist did. And was it apostate? The Day of Atonement, in my opinion, I believe, is prophetic of Leviticus 16 and Revelation chapter 19, when our high priest, Jesus, comes back to the earth and rededicates and cleanses the temple. Finally, what happens on the 15th? The Feast of Tabernacles, Booths, Sukkot. Do you remember that time when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to this place, and Jesus is suddenly transformed, and he's starting to glow from the inside out? Do you remember that? And suddenly standing next to him were Moses and Elijah. Would that be an impressive sight? Do you remember what Peter says? He goes, "Oh my," he says, "it's good for us to be here. Let us build us three booths." Why booths? The Jewish understanding of the millennial reign of Christ is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the only feast that is to be observed throughout the course of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Peter thought that the millennial reign had begun. This is awesome. So we had better erect what? Booths. Now, with that in mind, back to our text. Chapter 6 and verse 9. Let's see what happens. Zechariah is going to conclude his 8 prophetic visions with a dress rehearsal. He is going to anoint the high priest, as we'll see. Just as all 8 chapters, if you will, of Zechariah's visions, they represent Revelation chapter 6 through 18. Zechariah finishes by acting out Revelation 19. Jesus is going to have total victory over all of his enemies. He will then become the Lord of all the earth. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 is a dress rehearsal for this day. By the way, remember when Charlton Heston comes down off the mountain with the tablets, when Moses, how many of you remember what day he came down the first time? I'm glad you asked. It was the 17th of Tammuz. So he comes down. What are all the people doing? Well, they're listening to rave music. That's what they're doing. The whole place falls apart. He throws the tablets down and he breaks them. Does he go back up the mountain? How long is he up there? 40 more days. If you take the 17th of Tammuz, his first advent, he was rejected. He's coming back again the second time. You add 40 days to the 17th of Tammuz, you come up with the 10th of Tishri. He came down the second time on the Day of Atonement. Is that a model? I think so. Now verse 9, we're going to scoot to the end. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Receive the gift from the captives," and he's going to name some fellas, "who have come back from the Babylonian captivity, who God is going to prompt to give of gold and silver and such. Hildiah, Tobijah, Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take their silver and gold, make an elaborate what?" When Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, is he wearing a crown? Actually, several. "And set it on the head of Joshua." Who is Joshua? He's the high priest here. Do you see what Zechariah is doing? The son of Jehozadak, the high priest, acting out what Isaiah and Haggai had prophesied. Right in your margin, Isaiah 60, verse 5. And let me read it to you. In that prophecy, in the millennial reign, what are the Gentile nations going to do? Quote, says Isaiah, "Then you shall see and become radiant, Israel. And your heart shall swell with joy, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the Gentiles will come to you." This is prophetic of the millennial reign of Jesus the Messiah. And parenthetically, it is not talking about the name it and claim it Christians. This verse is not talking about name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Also, Isaiah 60, verse 9 says effectively the same thing. Haggai 2, verses 7 through 8, I'll quote it, "And all the nations shall come to the," quote, "desire of all nations." That's a messianic title. "And I will fill his temple," what temple? Jesus' millennial reign temple, "with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine." Crowns, plural, are placed on Joshua's head. Why they're plural? Because, verse 12, "Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch." Remember, Zechariah 3, we talked about the fourfold ministry of Messiah. But this gets me. If you have a highlighter, you should highlight, "behold the man." Does that ring a bell, anybody? After Pontius Pilate has Jesus beaten and scourged, there is a crown not of gold on his head. What's on his head? Thorns. And he pronounces to the religious elite and the teachers of Israel, and he says from his mouth, what? "Behold the man!" And nobody in the crowd caught it. Wow. "From his place he shall branch out, he shall build the temple of the Lord," verse 13. "Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne," the millennial reign. "He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Speaking of the crowns. Why is Jesus crowned with, modeled here in two crowns? Because he is priest and king. Do you see? For details about this, check out Ezekiel chapters 40 and following, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and let me quote one wonderful Bible scholar who said it best. "The heart of the book of Revelation prefigures the dispossession of Satan, demons, and wicked men who have usurped the blood-bought inheritance of Jesus." Who are the blood-bought inheritance of Jesus? You better raise your hand. And the enemy's all, "No, he didn't." Jesus says you've been forgiven of how much sin, you guys? Jesus says you have to be a slave to what sin now? You are freed from what accusation of the devil? He says to you, "You're a dirty, rotten sinner, and I'm telling God on you." You say, "Yeah, I know, and God knows too." And so Satan runs to the presence of the Lord. He says, "Ah, neener, neener, neener." And God the Father looks to the defendant's table, and there you sit. Is the devil lying, by the way? But you have an advocate sitting next to you. And lawyer Jesus, see, lawyer is a wonderful profession at the same time. Lawyer Jesus stands up and says, "Father! Paid for it all," and sits back down. And then the Father looks at Satan and says, "Shut up." Probably says it in Hebrew, however. "The heart of the book of Revelation prefigures the dispossession of Satan and demons and wicked men who have usurped the blood-bought inheritance of Jesus on the cross." When you buy in and capitulate to what he's telling you, you're not understanding what the cross means. How much of your sin is paid for? Say it again, please. Say it louder. And when you go, "Oh, the sin I did this week, I couldn't possibly go to church," you don't understand the cross. Is it paid for? Go to church! You may feel like you have, like any relationship, it's always growing, your relationship with God. You may feel far from the Lord, but theologically and positionally, are you ever far from him? But with your heart, you feel like you have let him down. You have to know something. Does God know everything? If he knows everything, it is impossible to surprise him. If it's impossible to surprise him, it is impossible to disappoint him. When he was on the cross, he knew you were going to go there. He says, however long you want to face away from me in your shame, that's your choice. You don't have to turn that face around. Raise those hands and say, these sinful hands of mine, Lord, you cleansed on the cross of Calvary. That's why you probably notice around here people like to worship, and some of them even sniffle, because we're getting it. Worship is about, Lord, I did fail. I have failed. You paid for it all. I grab the hem of your garment and I hug your neck and I say, oh God. And he says, my son, my daughter. Where was I? The heart of Book of Revelation prefigures the dispossession of Satan, demons, and wicked men who have usurped the blood-bought inheritance of Jesus. Now the rightful owner, King of Kings, is a king and a priest, hence two crowns, comes into possession of the whole earth. And finally, now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, Hen, and the son of Zephaniah. Verse 15, even those from afar off shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. According to the Madot, a rabbinical authority on the temple, these actual crowns were in fact hung in some of the openings of the temple as a memorial of this ceremonial crowning, reminding the people of its prophetic implication. And until the destruction of Solomon's temple in 70 AD, there were those crowns saying what? That the Messiah of God is coming. I hope that you see, as I do, that the feasts of Israel are prophetic. Jesus has fulfilled the first three. Pentecost has been fulfilled in the advent of the church. In my opinion, the next thing to look for is what? Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of the Trumpets, because when we hear his trumpet and his voice, what happens? Up we go. Then what happens? 7 years of tribulation followed by the next feast prophetically, Atonement, Revelation 19. And that takes us right into the tabernacle of the Lord's millennial reign. You guys have gone through Zechariah chapter 6 and you should be proud of yourselves. Pick up your theological diplomas on your way out. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I can see why some pastors would shy from the book of Zechariah. There's a lot going on. And Lord, I thank you that in the book of Zechariah, literally right down to the four horses, literally in Zechariah's time, a preview of coming attractions. What's that? The coming attraction of Jesus Christ returning to earth to fix it. And that we who are alive and remain caught up in the rapture, sequestered away those 7 years in the marriage feast of the Lamb, returning with him to rule and reign with him when? In the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, where he is back on the throne, a literal throne, in Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord God, that it's not just in the book of Revelation that we read these things. It's all through the Old Testament as well. Thank you for your Bible. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord. May you be the lifter of our head this week, in Jesus' name. And all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.